looks at the book of John, and the book of John is actually built around seven miracles of Jesus. Last week, Mark Peters taught on the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead in John chapter 11. And that story reminds us that Jesus only has power over life and death. But John also weaves his narrative around seven I am statements of Jesus. And these reveal his identity, or better said, Jesus unmasks his true identity through these statements, through these names. And you see them on the screen behind me. We've been dealing with them week after week. This is week number 6. We look at Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now to whet your appetite for the sermon and to kind of get you going a little bit, it's time for another exhilarating edition of the Sattler Pop Quiz. You got your hands ready? Everybody ready for this? So here's the first question. I'm going to read the answers and then we'll vote. And it's going to be a public vote. And then be honest. I want to encourage you to be honest. Okay, question number 1. When in crisis, how do you feel when someone tells you to stay calm? A, able to dial it down and find peace? Or B, about to escalate into your rage mode? Okay, how many of you vote for A on this one? A few? Okay. How many of you vote for B? It's good. Some honest people out there. Some of you are probably looking for C, so worked up you couldn't even hear them. Question number 2. When it comes to finding your way, which type of person are you? One who knows the destination? One who knows the road to take? Or C, one who's lost no matter what? Let's vote on this one. How many of you vote for A? Okay, how many of you vote for B? Okay, anybody vote for C out there? That's me, for sure. And some of you are saying, where's D? I know the route and the destination. You want to flash your skills and shirts today. I'm not going to let you do that. Question number 3. People often see the same truth completely differently. How do you feel about that? Great, you love the diversity in the human race? Or B, frustrated because everyone needs to see things the way I see them? Okay, how many of you vote for A? That's good. How many of you vote for B? Yes, type A personality like me, I like B. Okay, question number 4, last question. There's a popular saying out there that says, life is what you make it. Agree or disagree? All right, it's a tough one. How many of you vote for A? Agree. How many of you vote for B? Okay, no in-between votes here. That's a tough one. All right, thank you. Thank you. Hopefully that got you going a little bit. And I want you to trust me that each of these questions has at least something mildly to do with the message. A bit of foreshadowing for you as we head into the text. I want to encourage you now as we turn to John chapter 14. I invite you to turn your Bibles to this, your electronic device, or page 1675 and 76 in the Bible in the seat rack in front of you. That's 1,675 in the Bible in the seat rack in front of you. While you're searching there, let's set the scene for this narrative. Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem and was hailed king. But now, just a week later, he'd already worn out his welcome in town. He had become trouble in the eyes of the Roman officials. He hadn't exactly endeared himself to the Jewish religious leaders. His statements about his identity were outrageous to them. They incensed his enemies. And from this point on in the story, all signs are pointing to the cross. John 13 to 17 is actually Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples. He knew the pain that was ahead. However, the real story behind the cross would not be about the schemes of evil men or authority figures crushing a revolution or even Satan's apparent triumph. This would not be the real story of the cross. No, the cross was actually God's plan, precisely to make a way of salvation for all people. And so here on the evening of the Last Supper, Jesus initiated some key conversations with his disciples to prepare them, to teach them about life on earth without him, about salvation, and about eternity. And so we turn today to John chapter 14, familiar passage from Scripture. We're going to read beginning at verse 1, John chapter 14. Follow along as I read. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I am going to, if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Philip, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And so, God, we ask that you would take this ancient story, this intimate conversation that you had with your disciples just moments before you were about to be crucified. And God, I ask that you might move me out of the way now and come and speak to us by your Spirit here today. God, we need to know the way. And we ask, God, that you would reveal yourself here today. Come and speak, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. Well, let's unpack the passage a little bit. First, it's really important for us to understand a bit of the context. To be told that their leader was about to leave after they had left everything a few years earlier just to follow him would have been earth-shattering for the disciples that day. And as if that weren't enough, things were about to get a whole lot worse, weren't they? There'd be a bounty on each of their heads as a result of their close association with Jesus. Things were about to heat up even more. And it was into this context that Jesus said to the disciples, stay calm, he said. You probably likely know this already, those of you who spent any time with me, or those of you who might just observe me from a distance, you would know that I am not a naturally calm person in life or on the sidelines. I should remember coaching my daughter's team at Soccer Provincials in 2008. We had worked so hard for the whole year just to qualify for the championships. And then every game was a must win in order to keep our championship dreams alive. Then crisis hit. We surrendered an early goal in game two, and we trailed for what seemed to me like an eternity. Now, I didn't want my teenage girls to feed off of my inner turmoil. And so I tried so hard to stay calm that day on the sidelines. I kept my voice quieter in the coach's box. I even kept my mouth shut a few times. I know that's hard to believe. And I tried to speak positively to keep their belief alive. We can do this, girls. You see, I wanted my girls to trust in their preparation. I wanted them to keep doing the right things. I wanted them not to panic like I felt like panicking. I wanted them to never stop believing that they could come back. Well, they responded beautifully and scored two goals in the final 10 minutes to win that game. It's a great game. Don't let your hearts be troubled. The calming words of Jesus. Trust me, he said. This is no mere platitude or throwaway statement from Jesus. Consider this. He who was about to be tragically betrayed by a friend, denied by his most zealous follower, Peter, and crucified by the vicious hands of his enemy, was the one bringing peace to his friends that day. Hold fast, boys, Jesus said, in the face of turmoil. The strength of his words flowed from his own complete confidence in his Father. And I venture a guess this morning that there are many of you who find yourself right here today in church and you're facing imminent danger. Perhaps you're in the most difficult crisis of your life today. Perhaps you're sitting in church today and you're in trouble. Maybe you even feel abandoned. And I want to encourage you this morning to receive these words of comfort from your leader, Jesus, today. Stay calm. Trust in me. The way to cope in crisis is this. Jesus is completely trustworthy. Even when we don't understand our current situation, we can always trust in Jesus. He always makes a way through for each of us. And so I want to encourage us together to cling to him in the face of turmoil. Next, where was Jesus going? In verse 2, he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. A few years back, our family had to move into a new house. We finally managed to secure a rental property, and a few days before we officially moved in, I pulled up to the driveway, and I couldn't find a spot to park, even though there was no one living there. There were cars everywhere at our new house. And then when I walked into the house, almost every room was filled with a paint crew of friends from North Shore Alliance Church, pulling off wallpaper, sanding, painting walls. What a gift. A few days later, we moved into a place that was freshly prepared just for us to move into. There are precious few words in all of Scripture that describe heaven or eternity. But here in John 14, we get a glimpse, don't we? It's a few things. One, there will be some sort of dwelling places there. Two, Jesus has gone ahead to prepare things. And three, Jesus will come back one day to take his followers to be with him. His followers will not be forgotten. In fact, the work of Jesus on the cross would actually be the necessary spade work that ultimately prepared the way for us to make our home with him in eternity. Now we move to the crux of John 14. Jesus didn't simply show the way to salvation, did he? He actually became the way to salvation. I am the way and the truth and the life, he said. And here we catch a glimpse of God's multifaceted, infinite work of salvation. But let's appreciate the irony here. The one who calls himself the way is about to hang powerless on a Roman cross. The one who declares himself to be the truth is about to be sentenced by the false claims of his accusers. The one who is apparently the life will soon be buried in a tomb, dead. Right? I love the Christian story. Isn't it awesome? What a comeback! It's the ultimate underdog story here. What a comeback! It's amazing. Aren't you excited about it? Wake up! It's exciting. It's the best story on earth. Verse 6 also does stir up much opposition, doesn't it? No one comes to the Father except through me. You know the opposition. Detractors in our world say that there are many ways to God, many paths to salvation. We live in an everyone wins culture, don't we? No one way is better than any other way. But yet Jesus is the way. Both his divine and his human nature qualify him. He's the perfect bridge between holy God and sinful humanity. Jesus is the path to the Father. He is our only hope for salvation. And there are many skeptics who say, what may be true for you is not necessarily true for me. All truth is skewed. We make up our own truth because no truth is ever fully trustable. There's no such thing as absolute truth. But Jesus is the truth. His visible nature qualifies him as the truth. He embodies, he makes tangible, he makes real the reality of all of God's promises. One commentator that I read this week said this, Jesus narrates God for us. Yet there's cynics in our society, many of them, who say there's no ultimate design for human life. Everything is random. Life is meaningless, so let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Life is simply whatever you make of it. Nothing more. But Jesus is the life. The life. His eternal nature qualifies him as the life. And Jesus is the link. He joins our life to the divine life. He gives us purpose and meaning, both now and for eternity. And the proof is in the pudding. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen God." After years of front row seats to all the miracles and having heard countless sermons, Jesus said, "Philip, wake up. Don't you see there's a greater work here? I'm not just another flash in the pan first century miracle worker. Philip, I am God. It's been the Father all along working in me and through me. Philip, my words are not human words. Only God could say what I said." The miracles were not human miracles, Philip. Only God could do what I did. We can't miss John's argument here. Here's his argument. If Jesus spoke the words of the Father and did the work of the Father, should he not also be trusted as God himself? And John is known by scholars and theologians for his high Christology, which is a big word that reminds us about the theology of the nature of Christ. This is so important for us to understand. Back in the 4th century, leaders of the early church facing opposition to the nature of Christ came together to cement this vital truth. It was a meeting that lasted more than a month, and it happened in the year 325, almost 1,700 years ago. Delegates came from across the Roman Empire, and they gathered to come up with an agreed-upon statement on the nature of Jesus Christ. It was called, and still is today, the Nicene Creed. Maybe you've memorized it before or heard about it in church. Here's one of the great statements from it. "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." This is the bedrock of our faith. In John 14, verse 10, Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." In John 1, verse 14, the message says this, "The Word took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood." Now no one can say, God cannot be known, or no one can know God. All Scripture, all of history points to this amazing fact. God has come. It's Jesus. We can know God now. God is entirely accessible. And I want to remind us this morning in church that this is the game changer, isn't it? It's perhaps the greatest of all truths. Sitting at the heart of the Christian story, John 14 explicitly declares Jesus is God, and those who believe in him have access, fellowship, and intimacy with the God of the universe for eternity. And not only that, yes, amen. The very God of the universe now resides in those who believe in Jesus. And that's where the greater things that we get to be involved in for God's kingdom flow from. Christ in us, flowing through us. It's great. It's awesome. Well, it's time to land the plane on the sermon with a few applications. First is this. No other way. I want to say that just in my career as a pastor, 21 years, this message has become harder and harder for society, for people to receive, both publicly and in my private conversations. A few weeks back, Pastor Keith raised a great question when he spoke about Jesus as a gate. He said this, "What happens when people try to jump the fence and don't come to God through Jesus?" Well, it can't be done. Can't be done. It has been said many times that there are many ways to Jesus, but there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." And there is no life apart from Jesus. And as I think about it, I believe that this is one of the greatest modern apologetics for the Christian story. Consider the eternal nature of Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning. He has no end. Because Jesus was there at creation, creating us, it makes sense that actually all of our life comes and flows from him. This is especially appropriate in light of the current fatalism in our culture. Our current culture believes that life is random or meaningless. And in Jesus, our lives can actually find big P purpose and big M meaning beyond what we just make of them. In Christ alone, the giver of life, we too can find life. This is a great part of our story. John 14 calls us back to the objective historical truth of Jesus, the bedrock of our faith. And I know that the word objective is actually a bad word today almost, isn't it? For we place such a high value on the subjective in our culture. Feelings often trump reality, don't they, with us? And this to our peril. The Jesus way is not true because it feels good or sounds good or because Jesus was a good teacher or a great man. The Jesus way is true because in Jesus we find God, the one who made us and is wooing us to himself as dearly loved children of our Heavenly Father. This is what we are. So what is your destination? What road are you on today? Life can throw us so many twists and turns, and it's easy to lose our way. Truth is this. Anything else but Jesus is not a worthy destination. And any road but Jesus will not get us anywhere. No other way. And in my opinion, all other religious systems actually place me in the position of power. And so the exclusivity of Jesus' claim is actually a comfort for me. He is God, and Sadler is not. Thank God for this. Though hard for my ego to swallow at times, I thank God for this life-altering truth. And I'm holding on to it amidst all of life's uncertainties. What will you do with Jesus? This is the big life question. Will you accept him and make him your way? Or will you reject him? A neutral vote is actually a no vote. Jesus is the way. Perhaps today, maybe even be your day to make him the way of your life. Secondly, there is too a reminder today to live our lives with an eye on eternity. For every human, whether we acknowledge it or not, life is a quest to find a place to call home. Here on the North Shore of Vancouver, we spend a lot of resources on our houses. That's not all bad. But the big question is this: where is our true home? The Christian band Building 429, perhaps you know them, they recently released a great song that speaks to this very reality. It was released in 2011. It's called Where I Belong, and here are a few lyrics from the chorus. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. And I think this fundamental Christian teaching is one that we've moved away from in the past number of decades, particularly in the church in the West. Now, I'm not advocating for some sort of escapist way of living. Christians need to be very present right here on earth. This is God's earth, and it's not a bad place. But perhaps why the material things of this world, though enjoyable at the end of the day, never truly satisfy us is because they never will. The next trip, the latest gadget, the greatest job, the hottest car, the coolest friend, even the most amazing husband or wife will not satisfy, though sadly we've been taught from birth to believe that these things will. This is not the way. Our hearts are actually wired for eternity with Jesus. He is our true home. And can you imagine the place that Jesus is freshly preparing right now just for us with him? And so let us anticipate and live today with an eye on eternity. Finally, there's also an application here about living as people of the way. I want to remind us this morning that Jesus is not just our ticket to heaven. He is also our way to live today and tomorrow and the next day. This is a kind of all-in commitment to which God is calling each of us. It can very easily become a habit, though, isn't it, to never talk about our faith or to compartmentalize it and never pull it out at home, at the office, in the neighborhood, at school, the gym. However, Christ followers are not meant to simply blend in life. History tells us that the early Christians were actually known as the people of the way. Justin Martyr, who lived in the second century, spoke of the impact of Christ on his followers, and I put it on the screen behind us. We who formerly valued all things, above all things, the acquisition of wealth and possession, now bring what we have into common stock and communicate to everyone in need. We who hated and destroyed one another, and on account of their different manners, would not live with men of a different tribe, now, since the coming of Christ, live familiarly with them and pray for our enemies. The first Christ followers clearly lived by a different set of values, particularly in how they treated others who everyone else in society considered outcast or enemy. How has Jesus changed the way that you live? Jesus empowered a group of ragtag nobody fishermen and tax collectors and random political zealots. He empowered them to far greater things. In fact, these 11 men put Christianity on the world map. By the end of the first century, the Christian story went from the back alleys of Jerusalem to every portico and arena in the Roman Empire for all to see. Absolutely incredible. And you and I too, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, can actually be the bridge to Jesus for people in our lives. And may we be a tangible way to Jesus for family members, for colleagues, for friends, and for neighbors who don't yet know Him. There is nothing greater. And I say, oh God, please use us. Amen. I'd like to invite Pastor Keith to come to the platform now. He's going to lead us in a little reflection as we head into the Lord's Supper.
Over the last number of weeks, we have been walking through the season of Lent. And Lent really is a season of stepping into the desert with Jesus. It's a time where we typically give something up, but the point isn't giving something up. It's really stepping into a place of need, of dependence, that when we would normally turn to these things, we would be reminded to refocus on what we really need, which is union with Jesus. And so this morning, I have a reading from Mother Teresa, and it's a beautiful reading. And I want to do something a little different, for us to take up a posture of reception. She writes as though she's God speaking to His people. And so I just invite you to close your eyes if you're comfortable with that, and I'll read her words. I know you through and through. I know everything about you. The very hairs of your head I have numbered. Nothing in your life is unimportant to me. I have followed you through the years, and I have always loved you, even in your wanderings. I know every one of your problems. I know your need and your worries. And yes, I know all your sins. But I tell you again that I love you. Not for what you have or haven't done. I love you for you. For the beauty and dignity my Father gave you by creating you in His own image. It is a dignity you have often forgotten. A beauty you have tarnished by sin. But I love you as you are. And I have shed my blood to win you back. If you only ask me with faith, my grace will touch all that needs changing in your life. And I will give you the strength to free yourself from sin and all its destructive power. I know what is in your heart. I know your loneliness and all your hurts, the rejections, the judgments, the humiliations. I carried it all before you. And I carried it all for you, so you might share my strength and victory. I know especially your need for love, and how you are thirsting to be loved and cherished. But how often have you thirsted in vain by seeking the love selfishly, striving to fill the emptiness inside you with passing pleasures, with even greater emptiness of sin? Do you thirst for love? Come to me. All you who thirst, I will satisfy you and fill you. Do you thirst to be cherished? I cherish you more than you can imagine, to the point of dying on a cross for you. I thirst for you. Yes, that is the only way to even begin to describe my love for you. I thirst for you. I thirst to love and to be loved by you. That is how precious you are to me. I thirst for you. Come to me and fill your heart and heal your wounds. If you feel unimportant in the eyes of the world, that matters not at all. For me, there is no one any more important in the entire world than you. I thirst for you. Open to me. Come to me. Thirst for me. Give me your life, and I will prove to you how important you are to my heart. No matter how far you may wander, no matter how often you forget me, no matter how many crosses you may bear in this life, there is one thing I want you to remember always. One thing that will never change. I thirst for you, just as you are. You don't need to change to believe in my love, for it will be your belief in my love that will change you. You forget me, and yet I am seeking you every moment of the day, standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Do you find this hard to believe? Then look at the cross. Look at the heart, my heart that was pierced for you. Have you not understood my cross? Then listen again to the words I spoke there, for they tell you clearly why I endured all this for you. I thirst. Yes, I thirst for you. As the rest of the psalm verse which I was praying says of me, I looked for love and I found none. All your life I have been looking for your love. I have never stopped seeking to love and to be loved by you. You have tried many other things in your search for happiness. Why not try opening your heart to me right now, more than you ever have before? Whenever you do open the door of your heart, whenever you come close enough, you will hear me say to you again and again, not in mere human words, but in spirit, no matter what you have done, I love you for your own sake. Come to me with your misery and your sins, with your trouble and needs, and with all your longing to be loved. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Open to me, for I thirst for you. And Jesus, we thank you that you thirst for us. And as we celebrate, as we remember, as we partake in this communion table, we thank you for your death. We thank you for your passion. We thank you that we were the joy set before you. And we want to receive the life that you have. We proclaim that you are the way and the truth. And so as we come to receive this morning, we invite you, Jesus, to change us anew. We thank you for this table that you prepared for us, that it's open to all as we turn to you, Jesus. Amen.